Welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. Perhaps for some of you it's your first time, especially warm welcome if it is. Well done for coming here out of the sunshine. Today in our talk, we're looking at the series of Entering God's Kingdom. And today we're going to see that the rich find it very hard. As ever, it's a very challenging, intriguing passage when we read what Jesus said. So we're looking forward to hearing about that. In a moment, Matt's going to speak to us from the passage. But before we read the passage, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your creation and how we have seen a wonderful glimpse of your good creation today in the sunshine, a little glimpse of your glory. And Father, we praise you that you are a speaking God. Thank you for speaking to us through the Bible, especially. And we pray that today, as we hear it explained, that it would be speaking to us in our situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this passage for us. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and he will give you treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Chris, thank you. Well, good afternoon. Well done for making it here. Entering God's kingdom, that's what we're looking at. Last week, children find it easy. This week, the rich find it hard. And we meet today a wealthy young man who was a thoroughly decent individual. You probably know someone just like him. Maybe you can think of that person now, and maybe a colleague you'll be with later this afternoon. Educated, a social conscience, a strong sense of personal morality, somebody perhaps who is spiritually aware, clearly talented, wealthy, successful at work. I worked with somebody once, a very senior guy, who was just like this man here. Very successful in the firm, as a result, very wealthy. He was a family man, loved his wife and children very much, never took home work home at the weekends to make time and space for family. He was a churchgoer for a time, I remember him telling me. And he was actively involved in his community, and also very heavily committed to a major UK charity. At board level. He is a very good person, thoroughly decent individual. You would like him. And he is just like this man we've just been reading about. And then, you know, you can read the rich list. We know this young man in this passage is wealthy. You can read the rich list each year, and there are lots of good people there as well, who again are just like this man. And when I say good, as we look at the rich list, let me give you some numbers. Warren Buffett, the chief executive of Berkshire Hathaway, has pledged to give away 99% of his $55 billion fortune over the course of his lifetime. He's apparently said he's not a great believer in dynastic wealth, so rather than let it run down through the family, he intends to give it away. I imagine there are one or two relatives who've got something to say about that, but it may be that it's just bad luck for them. And that's a phenomenal commitment to giving away the bulk of his wealth. Here in the UK, Sir Richard Branson, worth about £3 billion in the last Rich List, pledged to give away 10% of that last year, £340 million. Charles Dunstone, who founded the Carphone Warehouse, has pledged to give away £86 million. These are not small sums. And then, of course, there's Simon Fuller. Simon Fuller, whose share price, of course, has soared over the weekend. There he was in Andy Murray's box. He is the man behind Andy Murray's off-court dealings. And he's also, by the way, the man behind American Idol and other TV talent programs that we watch. And he has ploughed, over the last 5 years, he has ploughed £118 million into charitable work. Personally, I would suggest that his greatest gift to mankind would be to take most of his programs off the air. I think that would make the world a much better place. But you can't fault him for his generosity. Very, very significant giving. These are good people. These are large sums of money. And so when it comes to this idea of how you get into heaven and entering God's kingdom, you've got to think, surely that gets you in. Wherever the line is, that kind of generosity has got to get you over that line and into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's the issue for this young man in our passage today, who comes to Jesus with a question. You'll see it there in verse 16. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? How do you get into heaven? And for most of us here, whatever our particular worldview, that's the bottom line in life. How do you get into heaven? Certainly it's the bottom line for this man. And it's very telling, isn't it? His question reveals for us where he is at. So he thinks Jesus is just a teacher, he's a rabbi, nothing more. And he thinks that you have to do. Can you see that word there, do? He thinks you have to do something to get into heaven. And I guess, for many of us, for many of those we work with, that is where we are at. Jesus was just a good teacher. He was just another rabbi. And you get into heaven by doing the right things. Well, let's have a look at the conversation, because the conversation that follows will turn that idea on its head. And Jesus responds to him, as he does so often, with a question of his own. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. In other words, he says, your definition's all wrong. You're talking about good in human terms, but you need to understand it in God's terms. I don't know if you remember the film Crocodile Dundee, a classic of the 80s, and in particular, favourite bit this, the mugging scene where Mick Dundee, the Aussie bushman, is out one night in downtown New York with Sue Charlton. She's a journalist. She's writing an article about him. She is, of course, falling in love with him as well. And a guy jumps out of the shadows to mug them at knife point. Now, Mick's a fish out of water in the Big Apple, but he doesn't seem too bothered by this young man standing there with a knife asking for his wallet. Sue, however, she's a New Yorker. She says, Mick, he's got a knife. Give him your wallet, Mick. He's got a knife. To which our hero from the Outback says, it's great. You can YouTube it. It's great. That's not a knife. That's a knife. Is there anyone here from Australia, by the way? Good. No. Excellent. Fine. So he says, that's not a knife. You've got no idea. And of course, this guy freezes. He's got this tiny little 6-inch blade. Mick gets out an 18-inch Bowie knife that all Australian bushmen have in the back of their jeans wherever they go. And he disappears into the shadows. You think that's a knife? You've got no idea. You've got no idea. This is a real knife. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, you want to talk about good? You want to define what good is? You've got no idea. He says, no one is good except God alone. And so even, I don't know how you'd rate yourself today, but even our best efforts, says Jesus, are wholly inadequate when set against the real standard of good that is God himself. And so the reality is, none of us deserves eternal life. None of us measure up to God's standard. And that, of course, means that we have a problem. But before explaining how we can get to heaven, Jesus first explains how we can't as we deal with this problem. And he says two things to this young man. Here's the first thing. He says, don't trust your philanthropy. Don't trust your philanthropy. So having just been told no one is good except God himself, that none of us measure up, this young man, probably not short on confidence, I guess wealth does that to you, he decides he'll still have a go. Now Jesus says, look, if you want to enter life, that is eternal life, obey the commandments. He's not suggesting, by the way, that this man has what it takes to be good enough, that he can obey all the commandments. He's rather simply trying to highlight, here is a challenge you cannot meet. But of course, this young man, he's determined to try. Just like, I guess, so many of us. So when Jesus lists for him some of the Ten Commandments, he only mentions a few here, but he's talking about all of them. The man, of course, gets out his CV and declares very confidently, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Look, Jesus, here's the spreadsheet. You can check it all. Occasionally, on The Apprentice, there's a candidate who writes on his application, on his CV, something about his sort of humble Jewish upbringing. And it's usually in the sort of the realms of, Lord Sugar, I'm just a good Jewish boy trying to get on in life. I'm just looking for a start. Can you just give me a bit of a leg up? They seem to think it will earn a bit of favour with Lord Sugar, their Jewish roots and all the rest of it. It usually does the exact opposite. In a way, it's a bit like that here. This young man is a good Jewish boy who, on the face of it, externally, has kept the law. He's got a very smart CV, and he probably thinks that will earn him some favour. And I guess for many of us, we're no different. We reckon we've got something in the back pocket that will count for something when we meet with God. Remember, this man is a businessman, hence his wealth, but he was also involved in the synagogue, so he was religious, and he's seeking God. And he'll be serving the poor in the community because he's involved in the synagogue. Basically, in Mayfair terms today, if you needed a loan or a contact or an introduction or a bit of advice, you went to this man. But Jesus exposes something here. Because if you look, Jesus only lists here those commandments which are outwardly observable. They're all things that can be seen and measured. So they all present very nicely on a CV. But what about, Jesus doesn't mention these, what about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? And the second, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And the greatest commandment of all, from Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Those things are much harder to measure. They don't fit neatly into a spreadsheet, but they go right to the heart. And that is what Jesus exposes here, this young man's heart. And he's doing the same with us. Because you see, we can polish up our CVs, can't we? We can live by a moral code. It all looks so impressive on the outside, whilst being utterly, completely cold towards God on the inside. And it's as if this man knows that's not quite enough, because he comes to Jesus and says, what do I still lack? There's a nagging doubt for him. And so you see, we can keep the rules, or at least those that it suits us to keep. But even our best efforts still lack something, because there is only one who is good. So look, you can be faithful to your spouse, you can be straight with your clients, you can give to charity, you can sit on the board of governors, you can be actively involved in village life, you can give your own time to the firm's nominated charity, you can even go to church on special occasions. But there is only one who is good, and none of us measure up. And so Jesus is saying to this man, don't trust your philanthropy. When it comes down to the bottom line, how do you get eternal life? He says, don't trust your philanthropy. But of course that's hard, isn't it? Because we all like our good deeds. We like what's on our CV. We find it, here's the thing, we find it easier to trust our philanthropy than we do to trust Jesus. Now why is that, do you think? I think it's because our good deeds, we like our good deeds because they are visible and they are measurable. And perhaps most importantly, they allow us to feel that we contribute something to our salvation. Now let's be clear, much of the city is based on many of these principles. Business undoubtedly has a role to play in improving the social fabric of our communities. Business undoubtedly has a role to play. I'm not suggesting anything different. I went to hear Anthony Jenkins, the new-ish chief executive at Barclays last month, speaking alongside the new Archbishop of Canterbury at an event at St Paul's, all about the role of good banking in the community. And he spoke of a number of different initiatives. It was very funny, I was sitting next to a woman who clearly did not like it and did not like the sort of promotion of Barclays, so she got very frustrated. I was quite interested. He spoke of a number of different initiatives in Kenya, where he'd just been visiting, which were absolutely key to the social fabric of life in Kenya. And he was clearly passionate about the role that a good bank, as opposed to a bad bank, has to play in a place like Africa. And at both a corporate level for big business and at an individual level, just in the way we go about things ourselves, these things do have value. Nobody is suggesting they don't. But Jesus says, don't think that will get you into heaven. When we trust in our philanthropy, what we're actually doing is we are using our good deeds as a means of getting God to do what we want. We're using it to play God so that he does what we want and lets us into heaven. That is no way to treat God. So don't trust your philanthropy. That's the first thing. Second, Jesus says, don't trust your money. Don't trust your money. So having established that his moral CV isn't enough, he still lacks something, and that his reputation within the synagogue, the city, the community, that those things can't get him eternal life. This young man is now really listening. Okay, he is really listening to what Jesus has to say. And so here is the bottom line. Verse 21, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now before we take a wrong turn here, let me be clear. Jesus doesn't mean here if you want to be morally perfect. No human being can achieve that. Only Jesus was morally perfect. Now the sense here is one of completeness, where more than simply outward moral compliance, this is whole life completeness, a spiritual wholeness, an undivided heart towards God. That is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, to know this kind of completeness, sell your possessions and give to the poor, then come follow me. In other words, says Jesus, you cannot follow me without first giving up everything. And the more you have, the more costly that is. And of course, like any religious Jew of his day, this rich young man would have been giving to the poor. His religion required as much. But Jesus isn't talking about a standing order to a local charity. He is talking about giving up everything. Now that is a big statement, isn't it? There's an ouch in that for all of us. But it is what Jesus says here. And he is saying to this rich young man and to us, he is saying, actually, it's not your CV I want. It's your heart. And for this man, the measure of his heart is his wallet. And Jesus knows that. And of course, for this man, it's just too much. And so the man who has everything, here's the great irony, the man who has everything in verse 22 went away sad because he had great wealth. He just cannot bring himself to let go of that which he holds most dear. He'd hoped, you see, that his philanthropy would be enough, his moral track record, his observance of the commandments, his good deeds to serve others. But it isn't. And then when he's asked to give up his money, he just can't. So the question I guess we need to ask is why? Why can't he let go of his money? And the answer is that money is what he trusts. Money is what gives him the significance and the security he desires. And so he will not give that up. Even though when you read through Matthew's Gospel, you see that Jesus is the only one who can give us significance and security. It's very easy, isn't it, to dismiss money can't buy happiness as just a tired old cliche. I don't know, maybe it is. Money does buy a lot of things. But it doesn't buy eternal life. It doesn't buy spiritual wholeness. So why do we cling to our money? Why is it that our love for our money is so often greater than our love for Jesus? Well, again, we find it easier to trust our money than we do to trust Jesus. Because again, like our philanthropy, our money is visible and measurable. We can see it, we can touch it, we can feel it. It buys things which make us feel good about ourselves, so it gives us significance. Or it simply sits in a bank account or a portfolio, or you put it into an insurance policy, and then you know you've got it for when disaster comes. And so it gives us security. But Jesus says, if you're trusting in money, if that's where you find your significance and your security, well, then you can't follow me. So he says, don't trust your money. And then as this rich young man walks away from Jesus, and with that, by the way, away from the kingdom of heaven, Jesus turns to the disciples in verse 23. Just read with me verse 23. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And now we really do have a problem, because if you work in Mayfair, then globally speaking, you are rich. You may not be on the rich list. I check every year. I didn't make it again this year. You may not be on the rich list, but globally speaking, all of us here are rich. And it is hard for the rich, says Jesus, because our money and our status, they enable us to be so good. They enable us to be so generous. Richard Branson, £340 million. He can do a lot of good with that. So it's hard, isn't it? Because we trust in those things. And crucially, our money and our status, well, they reduce our sense of dependence on others. Money buys choice, doesn't it? It alleviates poverty. It removes need. So the rich don't tend to need anything. That's the great privilege of being rich. They don't need anything or anyone. And so it's hard for the rich to admit that we need Jesus. And that leaves us with a problem so serious that Jesus uses a very graphic illustration here. So graphic, it's absurd. And he's trying to explain just how hard it is for the rich to give up everything and follow him. There it is in verse 24. It's a famous few words. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, look, I think it's pretty clear, but just in case it isn't, I meant to bring a needle with me when I left home this morning. I forgot. But the first aid kit in the office did have a safety pin. Okay, that's not strictly speaking in the text. It's meant to be a needle. But just come with me on this. Okay, here is a safety pin. You can probably just see it. If I squint, I can just sort of see through the eye. Now imagine, just turn, look at the door at the back there. Imagine now a camel coming in. The best way to do this would be to hire a camel and, you know, bring it in. But you can imagine how that conversation would go with the Lansdowne Club. You wouldn't get very far. But just try and picture it with me. Camel, eye of a needle. It's not just that it's hard, it is impossible. That is the point Jesus is making. It is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now we have a real problem. Hence the disciples' reaction. Can you see the reaction in verse 25? When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? In other words, if he can't get into heaven, Jesus, with a CV like that, and with all that wealth, wealth in Jewish society being a sign of God's blessing, this is a good guy, blessed by God. If he can't get in, well then what hope for any of us? To which Jesus says, well, yeah, kind of. With man, this is impossible. On his own terms, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you trust in your philanthropy, if you trust in your money, then yes, it is impossible. But, says Jesus, it's wonderful this. Can you see the change here? But with God, all things are possible. On God's terms, it is possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If we will come to it, not like this rich young man, but like the little children we met last week, just before this encounter here, claiming their status, asking for mercy, childlike dependence, childlike faith. If we will come to Jesus like that, well then we can be saved. And that is because God has made a way. He has made it possible at the cross. Jesus slams shut here the door to heaven for those who want to do it on their own. But to those who will admit that they need God's help, he smashes it wide open with two wooden crossbeams. Two wooden beams that made a cross, which on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus himself hung upon to die. You see, this rich young man, we saw it in his question, didn't we, at the start, that word do. The rich young man thought Christianity was a two-letter word spelt D-O. What good thing must I do? But Jesus explains here that it is actually a four-letter word spelt D-O-N-E, because what he has done at the cross has made it possible for us to be saved. What man cannot do, because we will never be good enough, Jesus Christ has done through his obedience in life. He was good enough through his self-sacrifice in death. He has made a way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he did it, by the way, he did it by giving up his wealth. The riches of heaven he had, and he gave it all up. And he came to earth in poverty to die in our place. So as he talks to this rich young man and says, give up everything, Jesus knows what that means. Because he's been there and done it. In giving up everything himself. Now look, as we finish, Jesus goes on to say, we won't go into detail now, Jesus goes on to say to the disciples at the end here, from verse 27, that although it's hard, it is worth it. And if you're a Christian here yourself, if you talk to the Christians you know, they will tell you, yes, it is hard, but it is worth it. In fact, Jesus says here that the return is 100 times what you give up, which analysts will tell you is pretty competitive. It's worth it because we're talking here about heaven. We're talking about eternal life, and you cannot put a price on that. But we all do, you see. We all do put a price on it, because we either trust our philanthropy or our money or something else. And so we hold something in our hand which we refuse to let go of. So is this a passage about money as we finish? Do you think it's a passage about money? Well, yes, let's not duck the issue. It is about money. But let's not narrow the issue, because it isn't just about money. You see, Jesus goes after this man's wallet here because he knows that is what he most holds dear. So the question we're left with is for us, if not money, then what is it? It may be money, but it may be something else. What is it we won't let go of? What is it that stops us, or those you'll be working with this afternoon, from entering the kingdom of heaven? And it may be that it isn't money that holds us back, but simply it's our own desire for our own personal autonomy. I will decide what is right and wrong. I will decide how I live. I will decide. Or it may be our own intellectual pride. I refuse to believe the Jesus of the Bible. I refuse to accept the evidence behind his claims. Or it may be something else entirely. Whatever it is, Jesus says you need to give that thing up if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. The rich find it hard. Indeed, it's impossible. But not with God, because with God all things are possible. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the reminder that no one is good except God alone. And Father, we know that we so easily think we are good enough. We so easily think that we have what it takes to measure up. And here Jesus shuts the door on that idea. And so we realize we need mercy. And so we do pray you would help us not to trust in our good deeds. Help us not to find significance and security in our wealth. Or indeed in any other thing that we love more than the Lord Jesus himself. And Father, for those here still thinking through the Christian faith, for those we may be working with this afternoon who would not consider themselves Christians, would you help them to see that they cannot measure up, that it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but that in Jesus you have made it possible, you have found a way at the cross for us. Amen.